Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I never go anywhere that I don't come across somebody that knows somebody that I know some other place. And I'm always wanting to say, well, it's a small world, isn't it? To which one fellow replied to me, no, it's a large family. And we are a family. Isn't that a wonderful word? Certain words just have more value than others, and one of them is the word family. It just kind of joins us together. It kind of makes us knitted together in one fabric. And the theme that runs through the entirety of the fabric is our faith in Jesus Christ. It's just so good to see you tonight, or this afternoon. See what I'm used to doing? It's good to have you this afternoon. Several close friends of mine in the audience. I'll not bore you with the information about them, but they know who they are, and I appreciate so much their coming. I'm always glad to have my preaching brethren in the audience. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but when you have a preacher in the audience, his wife's with him, after you've been preaching a few minutes, she leans over and says something to him. She's not telling him she loves him. What she's saying is, you can do it better than he can. So I know that. I'd like you to turn with me to Romans, the first chapter, please. Romans, the first chapter. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I have purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. He changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without natural affection, without understanding, covenant breakers, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I make no apology for the lengthy reading. It is important. This reading deals with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I said that precisely and exactly like I wanted to say it. It deals with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I fear sometimes that those of us who have been members of the Lord's body for so many years have reduced the plan of salvation to an initiation ceremony, a five-finger exercise: hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Those are the steps of salvation. But hear me carefully when I say this to you. That is not how salvation is achieved. It's an illustration of how it is achieved. Salvation comes by Jesus Christ, and faith has to do with hearing about Jesus Christ, which produces a settled conviction in the heart of the sinner. Repentance comes from Jesus Christ. They preached on the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Confession comes from confessing Jesus Christ. He is the central thematic that runs through all of those. And he runs through, certainly, the idea of baptism. So I want us to get acquainted with the gospel. The gospel is the good news about Jesus. Let us not leave Jesus out of our preaching. Let us remember that Jesus is the purpose of the gospel. Jesus is the beginning of the gospel. Jesus is the function of the gospel. And Jesus is the ending of the gospel. The gospel, then, is well described for us in the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you received, wherein you stand, and by which you're saved, if you keep in memory the things that I have commanded you. For I delivered unto you that which I first of all received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was resurrected again the third day according to the Scriptures." Please take note of the fact that when he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, he preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel has no sense to it without those facts. The gospel has those facts to be believed in it. And without them, you have no gospel. The apostle begins his discourse here in Romans, the first chapter, by saying he is separated under the gospel of God, where he promised by his apostles, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now what he's saying there is that the gospel begins with Jesus. I think maybe that we would do a better job of converting people if we started the gospel with Jesus instead of starting with baptism. If we started with the cases of conversion, and each case of the conversion, we will read somewhere or the other, either by direct statement or by implication, the resurrected Christ. That is the fundamental fact of the gospel, that he came to the earth, lived a sinless life of sinless perfection, was buried, and was resurrected again the third day. So Jesus Christ is the beginning of the gospel, the substance of the gospel, and the ultimate end of the gospel. The gospel must be practicalized, though. And the gospel is practicalized by the Apostle Paul in Romans, the 6th chapter, when he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, living any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I fail to see how somebody can minimize the fact of baptism when in actuality is the practicalization of the gospel. He says the gospel is fulfilled in baptism. We are planted together in the likeness of his death. Listen, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, now hear him, that our old man of sin is crucified with him, that sin should have no more dominion over us, that we henceforth should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. We're dead in Christ. We're buried with Christ, and we crucify the old man and resurrect the new man. Now, if we be dead in Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. You're born again. You're a new man. John 3:3, John 3:5. For he says, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So he says, sin has no more dominion over us because we have used the gospel in its practical sense. The gospel then begins with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul uses that same kind of concept when he writes to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 3. And he talks about his own dispensation of grace. He says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. Now notice, he's talking about the grace of God being given to him to dispense. We've used the word dispensation so long to mean a period of time that we don't understand it's a period of law. It's what was dispensed during that time. Dispensation. He had a dispensation of grace. It was his responsibility as an apostle to dispense the grace of God, which he did by the afflatus of the Holy Spirit. So then, the apostle Paul tells us no uncertain terms. He said, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, it is given to me, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And the mystery there is the gospel. As I wrote afore, in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ Jesus. So we understand about Christ by the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is a vital thing. There must be preaching of the gospel because it is done by those people who turn to God's word and find out what to do to be saved and then storm the will of the people. You want to bring them into conflict with sin. You want to bring them so that they understand that there's something they need to change. You want to storm the will so that they say, I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm going to do this. In the lesson about Pentecost, the scripture says they were pricked in their heart. Why? Their will had been stormed. He preached Jesus. He preached unto them Jesus and him crucified. He went through the whole thing and talked about how he came and what God's eternal purpose was and then brings them to understand that they crucified the Lord of glory. But he said God raised him up. And that's the gospel. It is the good news. Good news. Good sayings. Our English word comes from God's spell or good spell originally. And it was originally good sayings or God's sayings. The etymologists don't know which. I'm inclined to think it's God's sayings. God's sayings are good news. And what they say is that sin, which is a monster, a distiller of hate and a breeder of crime, man's main malady, is put aside. The gospel makes it possible for sin to be put aside. No longer are we amenable to the old law of sin and death. We've now been translated, we've been born again, we've been united together in the likeness of his death so that we can be in the likeness of his resurrection. So then, we need to understand Jesus' involvement in the plan of salvation. Now, look at that plan for just a moment. First of all, what it does is convert man. And please hear me when I say to you that the gospel is not some kind of ethereal thing that is better felt than told. It's a logical change of man's essential nature. Let me say that again. It's a logical change of man's sinful nature that he gets involved in. I'm not saying he was born with it, but all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And the gospel approaches that sin with the power of God for forgiveness. So it is converting the whole man. And it follows a sequence. Don't be afraid of that word. I simply mean by sequential that one step follows the other, and you don't get them out of order, or you won't get it worked right. So there must be a presentation of the gospel. It must be presented. That's hearing. That's hearing. And then there's faith. Faith is not some weird kind of thing that gives you a funny sort of good feeling. Faith is a normal reaction to presented testimony in support of a fact. Let me illustrate what I mean. If I say to you that George Washington was the first president of the United States, you do not have to believe that. But if I give you supportive testimony, if I give you the testimony of people that stood under the veranda when he was sworn in New York City as the first president, and then I present you some more information where one who was the Secretary of State under Washington signed it, or I see you, show you some history papers that somebody had, all of a sudden the evidence begins to mount. Listen to the Apostle Paul again. That's what he said. When I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech nor of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now why, Paul? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world, the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which was ordained from the beginning of the world for our time. All right, so what we have is preaching the gospel. And you preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That produces a settled conclusion. Jesus came into the world. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the midst of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through his name. Believe what? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So faith is produced by a simple declaration of the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world, lived and died after living a sinless life of perfection, and that he was resurrected again the third day and ascended to the right hand of the Father. The evidence about that is clear. Paul says it in no uncertain terms. When I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech. And he said, the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, wherein you stand, and by which you're saved, if you keep in memory the things that I have commanded you, unless you have believed, in vain. For I delivered unto you that which I first of all received, how that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was resurrected again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, above 500 brethren at one time, and then finally he was seen of me, Paul, as of one born out of due season. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. So then, what he's saying is, I'm preaching to you the gospel, and the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You either believe that he came, lived, died, and was resurrected, or you don't. That produces something. It produced something in the heart of those people on Pentecost. Scripture says when they heard these things, they were pricked in their hearts. That's godly sorrow. Godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "Work godly sorrow worketh repentance." It brings about repentance. That's the sequence. The change of a man's intellect is achieved by faith. Hear me carefully. The change of a man's intellect is done by faith. Then he must change his will with regard to sin. Will is the dominant factor in humankind. It's what makes humans what they are. Man is what he is because he has a will. And he decides his own course of pursuit. He decides which way he's going to go. He decides with what attitude he's going to go. He decides where he's going to go and how he's going to go. And he does that about everything. And he should do that about his repentance. It should do that about his salvation. When he has new faith, it produces a settled conviction in his heart. And so his will needs to be changed. And that's changed by repentance. When the prodigal saw that he was in dire straits, he was waddling around in a pit of mud, sinful disgust. The scripture says he came to himself. He came to himself and he said, "In my Father's house are things that I can have if I'll just go home. And he said, I will do this. I will go home. That's the change of a man's will. That's repentance. Confession then changes a man's pledge of allegiance. You pledge allegiance to a new God when you're obedient to the gospel. You decide, I've been serving over here, but now I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'm going to serve Him. So you change your will with regard to sin. That's the change that takes place in the act of conversion. But there's one other thing. You still haven't relieved your conscience and you haven't made the relationship new. And that's when baptism comes in. Know ye not, as we read, that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we've been united or planted together with Him in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Sin hath no more dominion over you. That's a change of a man's relationship. He's a new person. He's not what he was before. He's not like he was before. He has a new kind of focus. He has a new dynamic. He has a new Lord, a new faith, a new relationship with God. And his conscience is relieved in the act of baptism. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. What from? Sin doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, or washing in water, but the interrogative, the answer to God for a clear conscience. We appeal to God for a clear conscience. In Acts the 8th chapter, the scripture says that the Ethiopian was relieved and went on his way rejoicing. When did he rejoice? When he believed? When he confessed? No, sir. He didn't get it out of order. He rejoiced once he had been baptized into Christ. He went on his way rejoicing. Now hear me carefully. Faith does not change a man's relationship. Faith just changes a man's intellect. If faith would change a man's relationship, then he'd be saved at that point. He's not. He cannot be. Let me say to you that baptism does not change a man's intellect. It changes his relationship. If baptism would change a man's intellect, all we need to do is go out here and get a .410 shotgun and stop every car that comes by and say, get out, I'm fixing to save you. You don't save him just because you baptize him. You can dunk a guy until he's wrinkled as a prune, and you haven't saved him at all. All of those things are sequential. They have to be in the proper order. So when we talk about the plan of salvation, we're illustrating it by the five-finger exercise. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But those things have real meaning in the gospel. They're not just spaced out that way. They're talked about in the acts of conversion. 9 different times or so, we read about people obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, and these things are always there. They're either there by implication or they're there by just simple statement, declaration. So we need to understand that that's how we are obedient to the gospel. Now, quickly, let me make one other point. Fact of the matter is that Jesus is involved in all of those things. If we're going to be right with Jesus, it means that we're going to have to put Him back into our plan of salvation. We need to make Him the captain of our faith. Jesus is behind faith. Jesus is behind repentance. Jesus is behind confession. Jesus is behind baptism. Don't leave Him out. Don't just say to people, well, you got to do this. That isn't all there is to it. Jesus is behind all of it. Could I read something for you? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our sorrows and carried our griefs, and we did yet esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he is cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We take passages for granted. I hope you listen to that carefully. Look at it carefully. It says he was despised. Do you know what that means? It means he was hated. Jesus was hated, people. He was hated. And you know how he repays that? He loves. Jesus was rejected. Do you know what it feels like to be rejected? He was rejected. Everybody went away. They looked at a distance to the cross. Nobody stood under him trying to wipe the blood off his feet. He was left there. Do you know what he does? He fellowships. He was wounded. I see pictures sometimes of the Lord. There'll be a drop of blood coming from the cross, from the crown of thorns, and maybe another little bruised place. Listen, Jesus was a bloody mess. He was bleeding all over. He was bleeding from his head, from his side. He hurt. He was wounded. Do you know what he does? He relieves the wounded. He was oppressed. That means he was burdened. He hurt. He was bearing the sins of the world. You know what he does? He lifts the burden. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He was oppressed and burdened. He was afflicted, distressed, despondent, rejected. You know what he does? He quiets. He brings peace and quiescence and quietude. He satisfies the soul. He was slaughtered, slain, killed. He resurrects. He was cut off from the living. You know what he does about that? He restores. Let me tell you something. He was despised for you over here. He was rejected for you over here and you back there. He was wounded for you back there and bruised for you over here. He was hurt for you. He was hurt for me. He was slaughtered and slain for all of us over here. But please understand that the story does not end at Isaiah 53. Philip began at the same passage. You know what he was talking about? Isaiah 53. He began at the same passage and preached to him Jesus. And they came to a certain water. And he said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And he went on his way rejoicing. Do you understand that all of those steps of salvation are there? Every one of them. But the man was converted. It was not the fact that he was going through an initiation ceremony. He was converted because he knew where he was and what was wrong, and he knew what to do about it. So Jesus Christ was crucified and slain for us. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the good news, that we don't longer linger in sin. It is the good news that we're not inflicted with this human malady that just despises us before the throne of God. He made it possible for us to be forgiven. Oh, glorious thought. Oh, wonderful Savior. We must not fool with that gospel, because it converts the whole man. Everything about it. His intellect, his will, his confession, his baptism, his relationship, his conscience. It happens because Jesus wanted it to be done that way. That's how he converts people to God. And please be advised, one thing makes it really strongly, the gospel. Luke 24. You have your book? Luke 24. Give me a minute. Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, first some antecedent action. Jesus has been buried. He's gone through this horrible death. He has been buried. Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto him, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Everything we're about revolves around that statement. Everything that we believe is seen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at the cases of conversion. Look at the preaching of the apostles over and over again. They preach the resurrection. There are three things every man needs. Love, forgiveness, resurrection. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Glorious Savior, glorious thought. The gospel is real, people. The gospel is good. The gospel has effectivity. It has power. It has motion. It creates in man an ability, a realization of who he is and the ability to do something about it. He tells him, come to God. And you can do that very thing tonight. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you have the opportunity to come. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ. Be buried with him on a penitent heart. Be baptized to wash away every sin you've ever committed. Have you done that? If not, could I tell you something before you get your book? Listen to me just a minute. If you haven't done that, you're lost. I'd like to say that some other way, but I can't. Not be true to my profession. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you've not done those things, you're in a pitiful state. You're about to be lost if something happens to you. And you may meet that death. You don't know when that's coming. So you best make sure that you make your life right with him tonight. Would you do it right now? While we stand.